murmured. And we talked about the fact that God put murmuring, complaining, in the same list with all those other sins. So I want to tell you how we are as good Roman Catholic Baptists. We have our big sins and we have our little sins. You know, our mortal sins and our immortal sins, whatever they call them, however that thing works. But suppose that I picked up the telephone this afternoon and I called Edgar and I said, "Brother Edgar, I really need you to pray for me. I can't really talk about it right now. I'm not even sure if I'll be able to talk about it at all, but Edgar, I sure wish you'd pray for me. I fell into sin last night." He'd say, Oh, Brother Bob, I'm sorry. Is there anything else I can do for you?" I said, just pray for me, brother. I fell into sin last night. If you know anyone else that'll pray for me, just have them pray for me." And hang up the phone. I'm telling you something. By this time next week, people all over Kuwait would be saying, "I bet it was this. I bet it was that. I wonder what he did." All over the place, people would be talking about, "Brother Bob fell into sin." So a week from now, I pick up the phone again. I call Brother Edgar and say, I kind of got a little better hold on the situation. I've been talking to God. Just want to talk to you about it a little bit now." And he'd say, "All right, what did you do?" And I say, "Brother James, I was complaining." Everybody would say, "That? I thought it was something really bad." Now, I'm trying to show you the Lord put that in the same list with fornication, with idolatry. And so I just want to say again what I said before. The reason I gave you that illustration is that we've still got this idea that some sins are okay and some sins are bad. And when you put it like I just put it, do you realize God just hates sin? It's just offensive to the Lord when we sin against him. And we've got to get over that idea of his sins are bad, my sins are not so bad. You know, well, we all tend to walk along those lines. And when I was young, I had a job on a construction site. And the men that I worked with had one of those big plastic thermos coolers, you know, a 5-gallon water jug that they filled with cold water and put ice in there so everybody could share from that water jug. And I'm telling you that the outside of that thing, it was covered with all different colors of moldy stuff all around the spout. And nobody on that crew, though, none of them seemed to mind drinking out of that cooler every single day. Because they knew it was their dirt, their algae, and they were used to it. That algae and that work crew and that cooler, they just all kind of deteriorated together. But if you walked up to that jug, you'd say, "Man, no way I'm drinking out of that thing." And yet probably the cooler on your job is just as dirty as theirs. But it's your cooler and you're used to it. And so it's always easy for us to see and to be offended by the sins and the dirt in the other person's life. And yet, because we look at ours every day and we're used to our sin and we're comfortable with our sin, we get this self-righteous, pharisaical, stuck-on-myself attitude, you know, that I'm holy and I'm right with God, and if it weren't for me, the whole church would go down the drain. And listen, man, if you ever get to thinking that you've got it figured out and your kids are okay and everybody else's kids are no good, or your Christian life is all right, but you sure need to pray for everybody else, why don't you just honestly ask someone sometime and say, "I'm prayed up, it won't hurt my feelings. Would you tell me what you see, honestly, what you see in my life?" And you'd find out that your cooler is just as dirty as my cooler. You'd find out you have as much algae on your spout as I've got on mine. And the truth of the matter is, every one of us could read 1 John chapter 1 and repeat these words. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You run into those who say, oh, I don't believe in that once saved, always saved stuff. I believe if you sin, you'll lose it. You ought to ask them, well, are you saved? And they'll say, yeah. Okay, then ask them, well, do you mind if I ask your wife and kids? Because I guarantee you, somebody living with you would probably testify to the fact that you could lose your salvation if that was the case. You're out. If you asked my wife, if I hadn't told her ahead of time not to tell on me, she'd say the same thing. So this morning, here's where we are. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, help us today, we ask, with this message on dealing with temptation. Show us, Lord, that we don't have to sin. Show us, Lord, how you did it, so that we may follow in your example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, put a marker or something there in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn over for a moment to Luke chapter 4. We're going to spend a lot of time in Luke 4, but I just want to start off there in the first verse. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That's pretty good, right? There's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's full of the Holy Ghost, and he is led by the Holy Spirit. That's about as good as it gets, isn't it? You couldn't do any better than that. He's the Son of God, full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit. Can't do better than that. Into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. How about that? Now, that can only mean one thing. It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus Christ knew no sin. He committed no sin in thought, word, deed, or action, and yet he was tempted. So we need to get the first point, and that is, it's not a sin to be tempted. It is part and parcel to the human life. Even God, as a man, was tempted. Number two, you can never be close enough to God. You can never be right enough with God to get to the place where you no longer will be tempted. If you were full of the Holy Ghost, if you were just like Jesus, if you were being led by the Holy Spirit, don't be surprised when you find yourself facing temptations such as you never thought possible. In fact, if I read my Bible right, the closer that you draw to God, the closer that you're going to draw to the devil. The greater the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life, the greater will be the devil's opposition to your Spirit-filled life. He's going to come after you. You're a person of interest to him now when you get to that state. Now, all right, keep your place there in Luke 4, and let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Break this verse or this passage down. Well, I take that back. We're going to James first. James chapter 4. Filled with the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit. He's the Son of God. He was tempted. James chapter 4, verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Okay, so never mind those wars involving combat and artillery and tanks and M16s and fighter jets and bombers. What about a brother and a sister in the church house that can't get along? That's a war. What about two saved people who can't treat each other with charity and with respect? It says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So let's get two things from this passage. Temptation is not the problem. My flesh is the problem. See, Jesus Christ, he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, because his flesh was always subject to the will and the control of God the Father. Temptation is, that's not my problem. My sinful flesh, that's the problem. Notice also from this passage, anything and everything that will satisfy will be freely given me by God. And anything I may seek to obtain, or anything I obtain to gratify the lust of my flesh, those are things that cannot satisfy the lust of my flesh. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 says, in no uncertain terms, you cannot satisfy the flesh. No matter how you pursue it, no matter how much of it you obtain, whatever it is that your flesh is lusting after, that thing will not gratify the appetite of the flesh. A drunkard, for example, cannot get drunk enough to say, hallelujah, I never need another drink. I've had my fill. Can't be done. Cannot be done. A covetous man who lives for money can never have enough money to stop pursuing money. Cannot be done. I mean, think about it. You'd think that Bill Gates would just buy the world and kick back and enjoy the rest of his days. He can't do it. He couldn't quit if he wanted to. He's got to get a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more. They can't quit. You see these golf pros winning several million dollars for a golf tournament. And here they are, they're out there 60 years old playing the senior tour. Every week packing their bags, traveling off to some other golf tournament. And you say, why, man? Well, the guy couldn't possibly need anything. There can't be any place that he hasn't already been. But he's got to win one more title. He's got to get one more jacket. He's got to get one more TV endorsement. I'm telling you, if it's not spiritual things provided by God, it cannot, it will not satisfy you. James chapter 4 says so. All right, now your flesh will continually say, if you just had that, if you just had him, if you just had her, if you just had this, if you just had that thing, if you just went there, if you could just achieve this, then you'd finally be happy. If you don't find your happiness and your contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't find it if you had the whole world. If you gained the whole world and lost your own soul, you'd testify in hell that you got the bad end of the deal. All right, look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Now, here is the procedure repeated hundreds of times every day in each and every one of our lives. I am walking down the road of life, just as in the case with God and the devil and Job. The Lord has someone, me, who sang in a church service on Friday morning and said with my lips, I love Jesus Christ more than anything. And the devil says, I got $5 here, says he doesn't. I'll bet you. And the Lord says, all right, another Job case here. And so Job, when he's tried, God allows him to enter a trial. What's the trial? God offers blessing. Satan offers gratification of the flesh. I come to a crossroads in my life. I'm tempted by the devil to sin. No, that's not it. No, the devil, he can present temptation. I am tempted, though, by the lust of my flesh to yield myself to Satan's offering. My spirit, born again, regenerated, Holy Spirit dwelling within me, offers me the opportunity to refuse that temptation. And James 1, verse 12, show the Lord that I love him. Every trial, every temptation boils down to that. Do I love the Lord enough to deny my flesh, or will I tread on the grace of God and say, well, I'm going to just take this little detour through the lust of my flesh, then I'll come back and say I'm sorry, and then God and I will start walking together again. That's what it comes down to. Every time, whether it's idolatry, fornication, or complaining, whatever the sin might be, it's always packaged the same way. If you want to know how the devil operates, all you got to do is listen to any advertisement on the radio. Look at any advertisement on the TV. Nothing's changed since the garden. It's always, I don't care what you've had, you won't be happy until you've had this. This is what you've been looking for, and this is the answer to your longings and your desires. And that's not a professional ad campaign. That's Satan in the garden. You got everything, Eve, honey, but you're not happy yet because you don't have this. And if you had this, you'd finally be happy. Isn't that what your flesh tells you 200 times a day? Heaven, eternal life, new birth, Jesus Christ, Holy Bible, Christian fellowship, go right down the list. But if I only had that, if I could only get my hands on that thing, if I could only go there, if I could only do this. And what Jesus Christ did, and we're going to look at it in a minute, when the whole world was placed before him, he said, well, let's see. I get the whole world or loving my Father. I'm going to stick with my Father. And that's what it all comes down to. All right, so let's come back to 1 Corinthians. Already, the flesh or the devil is speaking to some of you so that you're saying, yeah, but you don't know about my sin. You don't know about my temptation. You don't know about my particular area of weakness. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Everyone here has the sin. Okay? Yours may not be mine. Mine may not be yours. But I've got one. And you've got one. And it's one that the devil could put everything else in the world in front of you, and you could take it or leave it. But there's one thing, when he pushes that button, that makes you say, would to God he hadn't pushed that button. The sin which doth so easily beset us. Every one of us has got one of those, at least one of those. Look in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you. Now look, but such as is common to man. How many of you here are members of the human race? Some of you are not so sure. Most of you are not too sure about that. All right. Members of the human race. I think there was one of you. All right. You know what that means? That means you and I have temptation in common. You say, yeah, but brother, mine, yeah, you know why I understand yours without even knowing what it is? Because I understand mine. And yours and mine are only different in the color of the paint. But they've got an engine and they've got four wheels just like every other vehicle on the road. Okay, every one of us is subject to temptation. So watch this, verse 13. But God is faithful. Do you want the good side or the bad side first? I'll give you the bad side first. You know what he's saying? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. You know what he just said? None of us are faithful. Not a one of us can trust us in a moment of temptation. I cannot trust my faithfulness to God to get me through that temptation. I'm not faithful, but God is faithful, meaning God can be trusted with temptation. I can't trust me, but I can trust God. These people walking around, you know, and I claim the blood, I claim the blood, I claim the blood, I plead the blood, I rebuke the devil. Listen, you can repeat your mantras all day long. God is the only one who's going to get you through that temptation. Not words that you repeat, not strength you try to muster, not phone calls you make to friends, not running down. I mean, listen, I'm telling you something. Either God is the love of your heart, and you turn yourself fully and completely to the Lord, or that thing is going to eat you up. You're not faithful, God is, and it's going to get you. All right, well, here's another one of those good news, bad news things. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Here's the good news. God will never allow the devil to present me with a temptation that I cannot refuse. That's the good news. The bad news is, that means that every time that I have sinned since I got saved, it wasn't the devil's fault, and it wasn't God's fault. It was because I wanted to, because I did not take the way of escape. I chose to sin. I can't help it. I'm not strong enough. It was too much. All of those statements are denial of this Bible truth. They're denial of God's faithfulness. God, you get mad at God and you say, God, you knew I couldn't handle that and you dumped it on me anyway. That's not so. You say, my temptation's so great. Okay, well, what does that mean then? That means God must know that your ability to overcome temptation is greater than somebody else's. You can handle it. Now, don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is, what confronts me today, I can handle it if I will follow the Lord. Let's go on, verse 13. Will not suffer, not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but, now watch, will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Okay, notice that word with. Okay. I'm trying to see who's together. All right. So, what does it mean to be with? Okay, you're with, today you're, some of you are here with your spouse, okay? It's simple. It doesn't require a lot of thinking. With your spouse, with the temptation, okay? Now, the moment temptation is laid in my path, the Holy Spirit, with the temptation, lays before me a way of escape. At that moment. Okay? Now, every sin that I've ever committed, every sin that you've ever committed since we got saved, has been a result of this. Verse number 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee. Flee from idolatry. If I sin, it's because at the moment of temptation, I paused to consider. I stopped to think about. I began to weigh the options. What I must do in the very moment temptation appears is I've got to run from that thing. Eve would have never eaten that fruit if she had not stood there and listened to that serpent. She'd have never eaten that fruit if she would have just gotten away from that tree. She had to be close enough to the serpent to listen to him. She had to stay close enough to converse with him. She had to abide near enough to that tree to reach up there and take that fruit. Had she run, the moment the devil suggested that she sin, who knows where we'd be today. Now, you know what your problem is? You know what my problem is? We think about it. We ponder it. We count the cost. We begin to plot the entry into the sin and then the escape from the sin. And then we begin to have this little internal argument about, well, you know, I've told God so many times I'm sorry about that, and I know he doesn't want to hear it again. He's liable to kill me this time if I do it again. But then again, he's so merciful and he's so good. And, you know, the Bible says if we confess our sins even 490 times in a day, he'll forgive us. And, you know, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And, you know, and we start using the Bible as an okay to enter temptation. That's 1 Corinthians 10. They tempted Christ. Now, what am I saying? Every one of us goes through this procedure at one time or another. You know, the justification, the rationalization. But all that means is that we're already in the snare when that happens. We're already in the trap. The way of escape came with the temptation. If you don't flee, you're in. You know what our trouble is? We like to run out of trouble. We don't like to run away from trouble. We like to get out of sin in a hurry. We don't like to be in a hurry to stay out of sin. We're glad we've got a God that forgives, but we don't care all that much for a God that keeps us from doing what needs to be forgiven. What is that? It's the lust of the flesh. I'm going to do what I want to do, and then I will just ask God to pardon it. You know why the Lord lists that with idolatry? Because I've got this body of mine in the same place that that pagan down out in the jungle has with his totem pole. He bows down to it. He lets that thing tell him what to do. And I bow down to this flesh and let it tell me what to do. All right, keep your place in 1 Corinthians 10, and let's look at Luke again, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we looked at verse 1, let's look at verse 2. This is the Lord Jesus being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. All right, so notice the first thing that the devil does is cast doubt upon the truth of God's word. What did he do in the garden? The first thing he said to the woman in the garden was, yea, hath God said? Did God really say that? Are you sure you heard him right? Now, the only hope I've got is that this book is true and that I follow its precepts, its true precepts. If the devil can get me to entertain a moment's doubt about the truth of God's word, he's in the door. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. So here's the lust of the flesh. That's what that is. He's appealing to the Lord's flesh there, the lust of the flesh, bread for a hungry man. Okay, well, first of all, did Jesus have the power to turn that stone into bread? He certainly did. Did Jesus have the ability to turn that stone into bread? He certainly did. Could anybody have stopped him if he wanted to turn that stone into bread? Nobody could have stopped him. He could have done it right there and then to gratify, to satisfy the longing of his flesh. And young people, if you want to smoke marijuana, God's not going to stop you, and mom and dad can't stop you. People say, well, I just believe if God doesn't want me to do something, he'll just stop me. You're kidding yourself if you think that way. He doesn't want anybody, for example, to go to hell. But people jump in there every minute of the day. Isn't that true? Does God want people to lie, to cheat, steal, commit adultery, kill people? God doesn't want people doing those things. But what do the headlines say? You know, they do it all the time. Now, God doesn't want me to live after the lust of my flesh. I have the power to do that. I have the power to live after the lust of my flesh. I can do it. But do I love the Lord? Do I love the Lord? Verse 4. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. So notice, he didn't think about it. He didn't discuss it. He didn't talk it over. He didn't weigh the options. He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. And I'm sure glad Jesus didn't have an NIV, because I need to know what to live by. If I don't live by bread alone, what do I live by? Hamburgers? What is it? The NIV won't tell you. So let's read on. But by every word of God. But by every word of God. Now watch it. I'm walking along down the road of life. Satan offers me a temptation to the left hand. The Holy Spirit has a way of escape to the right hand. I know instantly when I'm tempted to sin, in my heart of hearts, the Holy Ghost tells me, don't sin against God. Will I flee to the path of righteousness, or will I stop, scratch my head, think about it? You know, listen, if you stop and think it over, I guarantee you, your flesh will enable you to decide to go the wrong way. It will do it every time. You can talk yourself into anything. So what did Jesus do? It is written. He just put the word on him. He stood on the word of God. Didn't even consider the temptation. It wasn't even an option to him. Verse 5. And the devil. So see, the devil, he's persistent. He doesn't quit. I can say that much for him. He's not lazy. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Okay, then there must not be much out there. You see that? Everything the devil has to offer, he can just show it to you that quick. You know, that's all he's got. That's all he's got. I'm going to tell you something. I've not committed every sin that a man can commit, but I've committed enough of them to know this. The flesh will work together with your imagination and say, boy, if I could just do that, I bet that's really great. I'm going to do that. No, I shouldn't. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. Well, you know, if I get caught, well, I'll just make sure I don't get caught. Boy, this is going to be good. This is going to be great. And it's back and forth with yourself. And you know something? As soon as you've done it, you are disappointed. You say, what a dud. You say, that's it? That's it? That's all there was to it? And now I even have to feel bad about it? Now I'm guilty? Now I got to try and get right with God, and I've got to hope that nobody ever finds out. That was it. And so some kid comes along and says, well, yeah, but you just drank some beer, man. If you get some Jack Daniels, you know, and drink that really hard stuff, whew, you'll love it. You'll be sold. It's the same thing all over again. Yeah, but you haven't been to a bar, man. You know, if you ever get into a real bar, you know, And then it just moves up the scale to, you know, harder and harder stuff. And you know, you get to go to the fancy nightclubs and all that. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. These guys flying in their private planes to exotic parties, you know, exotic locations for their parties, they're just blowing their brains out on drugs and stuff. It doesn't matter if it's a little itsy-bitsy temptation, or it's the whole world. It's over just like that, and there was nothing to it. It didn't satisfy. The devil's a liar. He'll show you everything that he's got in a moment of time, and all of it will leave you empty. He'll leave you empty. So the Bible says in verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. You ever noticed how God allows his universe to operate? I believe God has the power to come back and take over the whole world. Jesus had that power since he rose from the dead. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. But it's not till Revelation 11:15, toward the end of that tribulation, that he takes unto him his great power and he reigns. In the meantime, he has, to an extent, taken his hands off. He's letting the devil hand out the crowns and the thrones. You see that? He said, I can give them to whoever I want to. You say, how in the world did God let a man like Barack Obama get into the White House? You know, who said God had anything to do with it? How in the world did God let a man like Stalin or Hitler come to power? Who said God had anything to do with it? These are the times of the Gentiles, man. This isn't the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. This is Nebuchadnezzar's image in all of its dead metallic glory. And so you say, well, you know, if I serve the Lord, I might have some hard times. If I serve the devil, yeah, he might give you the whole world. How about that? And you lose your soul. In verse number 7, there's a catch here. The devil's always got a catch, a condition. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. There it is. Every temptation. Do I love the Lord or will I worship the devil? Do I love the Lord or will I worship the devil? Now I'll make it real plain, and I believe I'm on scriptural ground here. That kid with the black clothes and the black lipstick and the ring that's bored through his nose that rides by a group of Christians who are out there witnessing on the street, and that kid says, Satan rules! You know what he's doing? He is allowing his flesh to be controlled by the devil. Okay? When I disobey one of God's instructions, I have united myself to that kid in that car. I have said in that moment, Satan rules. Lord, I know I'm going to heaven and I'll come back and I'll repent in a minute, but right now, Satan rules. Now, I wouldn't say that with my lips, but I'll take that path. I will show by my actions that the devil made me a better offer than Jesus Christ made me, at least in this hour. I know, that's tough, isn't it? It's really tough. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Okay, now look, and him only shalt thou serve. In the moment of temptation, I must flee to the way of escape. That is, this body belongs to God. I'm going to use it to serve God. Jesus took the way of escape. But the devil is persistent. He doesn't let up. You say, I whipped him twice. Yeah, but he's coming back for a third round. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. That's what gets most people. A chance to be lifted up. A chance to rise a little higher. For some people, it's to be lifted up in the world. For other people, it's to be lifted up in the church. For some people, it's to get the recognition of lost men. For other people, it's to get the recognition of saved men. But there's something in every one of us. You know, the Bible says that Satan said, I will ascend. He sought to go up and take God's place. You remember that? And the Bible says we're to beware lest we fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay, same thing could happen in our hearts. We lift ourselves up like that in pride. There's something in every one of us that wants the upper hand, that wants the praise of men. There's something in every one of us. I'm telling you, for some men, the praise of men is more important than money. You see a lot of people posting videos on the internet these days. And they know when they post it, in fact, that they knew it when they made the video, that they were not going to make any money from it. But they just wanted to do it so that they could post it for the whole world to see. You know why? So people could see them and comment about them and praise them and like them on Facebook. Because there's something that happens inside when somebody pats them on the back and tells them how talented they are. Okay, they get a warm fuzzy every time somebody says, "Boy, I wish I could do that as good as you did it. You sure are talented." Just something in the human spirit that will take any praise, any worship that it gets its hands on, even if it's from total strangers on the World Wide Web. It's better than nothing, I guess. I'm telling you, but it's weird. You say, "I don't believe that." Well, then you tell me why you can read in the newspaper about robbing, stealing, killing, raping, child molesting, but nothing that you read in that newspaper, all that terrible stuff, nothing bothers you like hearing that somebody cut you down. Somebody said something that made you feel small and insignificant. It's weird, isn't it? It's really weird. Luke chapter 4, verse 9, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Okay? Do something great, man. Show off a little bit. Get some recognition. Get the praise you deserve. Stop being held down. Claim your independence. Demand your rights. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Be all that you can be. You deserve a break today. You're the one. This reminded me of there was a commercial, TV commercial back in 1992, I think it was. You can actually find it on YouTube. It's a commercial about Nissan Sentra, where a guy named Bob had special privileges wherever he drove that Nissan Sentra. You know, there was a special Bob lane on the freeway. And nobody else could use that lane except Bob. Bob had his own exit ramp. He was the only one who was allowed to park in the no parking zones. All the signs there said no parking except for Bob. And when the policeman came up to give him a ticket and saw who it was, he said, "Oh, it's you, Bob." Yeah, that's what we all want. Nothing's changed, man. Nothing's changed. Verse number 12. "And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Okay, he left, but he'll be back. And when he comes back, it'll be the same thing all over again. You say, "Well, why doesn't the devil try something different?" He doesn't have to. What he's doing has been working for 6,000 years. In fact, there's only been one person ever born of a woman that didn't fall for it. So why change? If something works every time, why change it? If everybody likes Coca-Cola and you're getting rich selling Coca-Cola, why change the formula and say, "The best just got better"? People aren't going to be fooled by that. And you're going to end up going back to your original product and calling it Classic Coke. If something works, you don't change it. The devil knows that. People say, boy, that devil's a real genius. Are you kidding? All he's got to do is just figure out what one button in you he's got to push. And about six times a day, he just comes by and pushes that button. And he goes, ha, ha, watch this, watch this. Watch what happens when I push this. It's like when you rub your dog's belly in a certain place and he gets his leg going 100 miles an hour, you know. it works every time, and it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. For some of you, it's a person. Okay, that's your button, some person. For some of you, it's an emotion. For some of you, it's something that you covet. But for every one of us, there's something that the devil knows. That's all I got to do is put that in front of him. That's all I got to do is put that in front of her. And I've got them. But Jesus instantly, every time, stood upon the word of God and took the way of escape. So watch what happens here. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Now there's a number of things that take place when we resist temptation, when we take the way of escape. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. At the moment I refuse to sin, God sends me a blessing. All right, so let me say it again. At the moment that I refuse to sin, God sends me a blessing. God sends me a blessing, and that's a great thing. That ought to be enough. Number two, the Bible says in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Notice when Jesus resisted the devil, can't make me sin. There was a TV show called Laugh-In back in the 60s, and there was a popular catchphrase that came out of that: the devil made me do it. And that's a lie out of hell. The devil can't make you do it. If you say, no, I love the Lord, I'm standing on the word of God, he's going to hit the road. That's a good benefit. And then look at this in Luke 4:1. This is really neat. Luke 4:1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, then he's tempted. Verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. When I got saved, I received the fullness of the Godhead. But I'm telling you something, when I resist temptation, when I stand and show the Lord that I love him more than I love my flesh, there is an empowering that comes with that. It makes the devil hit the road. What does that power do? It's not the power to perform miracles. It's not the power to have some circus sideshow on the TV set. What is it? Verse 14, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. A fame of him through all the region round about. There's something this is something I really like, and I hope it'll always be this way. We are not legalists. though I'm sure libertines in other churches would probably say that we are legalists. We're not, and you know that. That's all that matters. The only people who would say that we're legalists are people who don't go here and have never been here. All right. Well, people say, I've heard that they're legalists down there at that church. Oh, really? Yeah, well, I heard somebody put up a Christmas tree one time and they shot him. Buried him out behind the church. I heard one of the girls one time put on a pair of slacks and they drug her behind the car down the Fall Hill Expressway. It was months before she recovered. It's a cult, I'm telling you, it's a cult. They get pretty imaginative with their descriptions when they want to make themselves an authority about you, don't they? We're not legalistic. It's my job to tell you what God would have us to do. If you don't want to do it, it's your job to explain to God why you didn't. Other than that, that's all I've got time for. Here's what's important. If anybody out there decides to talk about us, we don't want them talking about the preacher. We don't want them talking about the music. What's important is that they know that we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reputation that we ought to strive for. That reputation should not be because of our standards, not because of our knowledge, not because of our Bible teaching. It should be because we are trying to live a life of victory over sin. The only way the name of Jesus Christ is glorified, the only way the fame of Jesus Christ is spread abroad, is if people are resisting temptation and living above sin. You say, I don't believe it. Well, then you tell me what happened to the testimony of PTL when it was found out that Jim Baker yielded to temptation. That's all anybody talks about anymore. What Jim Baker did. What do you mean, what Jim Baker did? You mean the orphanages? What Jim Baker do? You mean the nursing homes? What did Jim Baker do? You mean all those Bibles he sent overseas? I mean, listen, I'm not a charismatic. I never sent $1 to PTL, but I'm just telling you, that guy, he did 1,000 things that were good and that were right and brought people to Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to hear about that stuff anymore. That TV station wouldn't give him the time of day. I'm telling you, as long as we're clean, as long as we're pure, as long as we're holy, as long as we're living right, we can get the gospel of Jesus Christ and we can spread it abroad. But if word gets out that we're just good-for-nothing, low-down sinners yielding to temptation every time it comes down the road, we lose that testimony. We lose that influence. And so temptation is not my problem. My problem is me. I'm my problem. Getting close to God won't deliver me from being tempted, but it will enable me to refuse to yield to that temptation. And I'm telling me, I'm telling you, I'm telling every one of us, you have got to flee. You can't stand in the shade of that tree and talk it over with the serpent. You can't stand in the shade of that tree and look at that fruit and wonder what it tastes like. You have got to run, man. You got to run. There's all kinds of stories about that thing. All kinds of illustrations. But you know as well as I do. You know as well as I do. You are always much more satisfied when you say no to sin and God comes right up next to you than you are when you have yielded to sin and you gotta come to the Lord with that sad heart and that bitter taste in your mouth and try to get that thing straightened out. It's just better to stay right. It's better to stay clean. So if I was you, If I didn't know what that button was that the devil likes to push in my life, I'd get alone with God and I'd find out what it was. And if I was here this morning and I knew what my push button was, I've got more than one. And I'm not telling you what they are. I don't want to know what yours are. But I'll tell you what I would do. I'd purpose in my heart, I am not toying with that anymore. I'm not meditating on that anymore. I'm not pondering that anymore. The minute that thing starts moving my direction, I'm running to God. I'm running to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful warning and the wonderful example that you've given us through the Lord Jesus Christ and how he dealt with the devil. Help us to recognize, Lord, that we still live in a body of flesh that's easily tempted. Help us, Lord, to not allow our flesh to lead us down that path of temptation into sin. Help us, Father, to love you so much more every day. Help us to always look to you every time the temptation comes and run to you, run from that sin, to not even give it a second thought, not even to ponder the first thought, to just get as far away from it as we can and not look back. And in every way, Lord, we want to be people who can talk about you and spread your fame abroad in this land. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us along that way to stay clean, to stay pure, to do right, and to love you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother, we're going to sing a song.
Sing a hymn before the break. Shall we stand for hymn 489?